Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only Savior, the only Redeemer of sinners. We believe solo Christo, Christ alone is our Savior. Recently, I saw just a little square in a Christian magazine. I clipped it and put it on the board, and it said, Christ alone. Not Christ and Moses, meaning Christ and trying to obey the law of Moses. Not Christ and Muhammad, Christ alone. Then it also said, not Christ and Mary. Catholic Church says there's no way to Jesus except through Mary, and they've given her the title co-redemptress, co-redeemer. It's not what the Bible says. He is our only redeemer. And it's not Christ and preachers or Christ and priests or Christ and parents. It's not Christ in ourself. It's Christ alone who saves us. And that's because only Jesus Christ was qualified to be the Savior. That's because He alone is the God-man. The only time God became a man, and it took that to provide an infinitely valuable sacrifice. But then He was also sinless man, and He was the only person that was both, and that qualified Him to be our Redeemer and make atonement for our sins. So on this Good Friday, let's now take a holy look at how Jesus accomplished atonement, and specifically how He did it alone. The lonely Savior. He lived a lonely life. Think of it. Growing up, only Mary and Joseph knew the secret of who Jesus really was and why He came. And then while He was growing up, Joseph died. But even the half-brothers and sisters didn't know the secret. So Jesus had no one to talk to that could identify with Him. In that sense, He was all alone. He grew to be 30 years old, and in those years, He never married. Yet the Bible says in the second chapter of the Bible, it's not good for a man to be alone. Jesus knew what it was like to be alone, to be lonely. He had no children, no wife, no grandchildren. And then also when He began His ministry at age 30, He began by spending 40 days out in the wilderness alone. Mark 1 says He was out there with wild animals. You could hear wolves at night and maybe a bird fly by. But He was alone, just Him and God. And then as we've seen week by week in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus often prayed alone, sometimes all night, sometimes on top of a mountain. He was a man accustomed to being alone. There's a lesson for us here. Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely, and therefore He knows how to comfort those that are lonely, those that are grieving, those that are single, those that are depressed, that are discouraged. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone and how to comfort those that are burdened with loneliness. We find examples of such loneliness in the Bible. David. Now you'd say, well, David, he was the king and everybody loved him. But there were times people turned on him and he felt the heavy burden of loneliness. He said this in Psalm 102. He said, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. A pelican in the wilderness. A pelican lives near water. Somehow it's got off course. And David says, I feel like I'm all alone in a dry desert. He says, I'm just like an owl out there in the lonely wilderness. Well, he says, like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Have you ever been in your bed at night and you can't sleep and you just listen to the night sounds and you hear a bird somewhere, just one bird, maybe with its little chick or just by itself. And you say, sometimes I feel like that alone. That's how David felt. That's how Jesus felt. Psychologists and sociologists talk about loneliness of leadership. Someone wrote something along those lines called Lonely at the Top. And CEOs sometimes feel like that. The chairman of the board. Presidents. Think about that. Our president, the only persons that can identify with him are former presidents, and there are not many of them. That must be very lonely. Sometimes the super wealthy feel like this. I read a book about the life of Elvis Presley, and his closest bodyguard said he was an extremely lonely man, even though he was the top of the music profession. He was lonely. And there are people like that, lonely at the top. Jesus was a man that knew loneliness. Isaiah 53:3 predicted the coming of Jesus, the Savior, and it says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with loneliness. And so was Job. You remember Job, severely afflicted, and his wife turned on him and his friends came to comfort, but really they added to his sorrow. And so he said this in 10:20. He says, "Leave me alone that I may take a little comfort." He wanted comfort from them. They didn't offer it. So he says, just leave me alone. Maybe I can get some comfort. Some of us know what that's like when you're very sick. You sometimes just want to stay in bed alone. Or when you're in the hospital, you don't want the doctor or anybody. You just want to be alone. Jesus knew what that was like. Now we see in his life that this life of loneliness led up to the main reason he came to earth, to be our Savior. On the night before he died, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he took his apostles. And then he said to most of them, stay here as we go deeper into the garden to pray. And then he left the three inner apostles, Peter, James, and John. He says, wait here and for me, I will go deeper alone and pray. And so Jesus went. And that's symbolic of the fact that he was showing that there is something that he alone would do for our salvation. And he went deep in the garden and wept and prayed. And then the next day he was led out to be crucified. And though there was a large crowd there at Mount Calvary, in a unique way he died alone. How can he die alone when there were so many witnesses? They were the Romans. They were the Jews. There were rabbis, priests, and some of the former high priests were out there, scribes. And we're told that they were there mocking him, making fun of him. Then we're told in the Gospels that at the outstretch of the crowd, there were the women, that, like Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany and others that had followed Jesus. And they were far back at the edge of the crowd, weeping hard. They would love to have come close to Jesus to comfort him, to hold his hand or to wipe away a tear, but they were kept away. And so Jesus was starved for comfort. His enemies, his disciples, they were all beyond the realm of comfort. He died alone in this sense. His mother Mary was there for some of the time, and I'm sure she tried to offer some words of comfort, and then she was led away by John, the apostle, who was evidently the only apostle that was there. Because in Gethsemane, it says that when the Romans came, they all fled away. And there's no record that any of them came back to personally witness the crucifixion, except John. And then he led Mary away. So now there were none of them. There were two criminals crucified with Jesus, but for most of those 6 hours, they made fun of Jesus, just like the crowds, until shortly before they died, one of them turned to Jesus and begged forgiveness and salvation and was granted that. So the crowds that were gathering, they were Jews at large that wandered in. Just a few days earlier, they cheered him on Palm Sunday, but now they gathered to jeer him and to make fun of him. And so Jesus was in the midst of all this, but can you sense the loneliness of Jesus in this crowd? Again, psychologists will tell us a person can feel absolutely alone even when he's surrounded by people. He might work at a factory or an office with 1,000 people, but he feels alone. You can feel alone in a large family. So Jesus was there with all these people, But he was alone in his death because it was a special death that he alone endured and suffered. And we're only given a few glimpses of that. Last Sunday night, we taught on Hebrews 9. And in verse 7, it says something interesting. It says that during the holy ceremonies in the temple, it says that there would be various people around. Outside the temple, there would be the Gentiles, but then later there'd be a court where the Gentiles could come in. But the Romans said, nope, no further than that upon pain of death. So then there would be the court of the Jews. And the Jewish women could gather there and pray and learn the scriptures. And then another court, think of concentric squares, and then a smaller square where only Jewish men. And then the next court were only the Jewish priests. And in the innermost court of all, it's called the Holy of Holies. And only one man could go in there, and he could only do it once a year. And that's what Hebrews 9:7 says. It says, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. And that this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate high priest. And he didn't go into the temple or the tabernacle. In the spiritual realm, he went to the Holy of Holies to make atonement. Just him before God the Father and nobody else. Even though at Calvary there were priests, they didn't enter into this area. Jesus, as the high priest, went alone on that Good Friday. John 12:24 gives us another slight insight into why Jesus did this alone. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What Jesus was saying is he will be, as it were, put into the ground. He will be buried like a lonely seed. But as any farmer will tell you, if that seed just stays alone, it's going to stay dead and it's not going to produce anything. It has to die. It has to open up, as it were, in order to produce fruit. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to be planted alone, but in my death, there will come a crop, as it were, of salvation. He had to die alone. Now let's look at Calvary. When Jesus went to the cross, it was mainly a transaction between him and God the Father. But yet his whole life, Jesus had enjoyed sweet communion with his Father. Now from all eternity, the Father and the Son loved each other. And then when Jesus became the God-man, there was still a close, loving relationship. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens parted and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The smile of God shone upon Jesus. And so Jesus always had the Father and the Father's love with him, even when he was alone, such as in the wilderness. In John 8:29, midway through Jesus' ministry, he said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. And even on the night before Jesus died, he experienced that communion with the Father. And he said in John 16:32, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. But then, this relationship changed when Jesus was on the cross. When Jesus was put on the cross, he then began to make atonement by suffering the wrath of God, not enjoying the love of God. And that's why we're told that he uttered these horrendous words. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say, my Father. He said, my God, because he was the God of the humanity of Jesus. But the relationship was no longer one of a loving Father toward a loving Son, but rather God as creator and as judge. And Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? He knew why, but he was experiencing what theologians and preachers call the dereliction of the cross. He is forsaken. He is in despair. He is undergoing the wrath of God for lost sinners. And he is all alone in this experience. Nobody else out there was experiencing this. He was behind the holy veil, as it were. It was between him and the Father. He was no longer treated as the beloved Son, but as it were, a guilty, condemned criminal, because the sins of his people were laid upon him. And that's why this is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the essence of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. He took our place. As it were, he stood in our place, as it were, robed in our sins. And God the Father now was treating him as God the Judge and pouring out his hot, holy wrath upon him. God punished Jesus, and Jesus endured it alone. He suffered the wrath of God even before he died. He suffered the wrath of God, such as what lost sinners will have to suffer in hell. Only Jesus experienced it in a different way. Think about that. Those that are in hell know that they are getting what they deserve. Jesus was without sin. Therefore, when he experienced it, it had all the more horror in his soul, because his holiness was abhorrent to any taint of sin. Now he was experiencing the wrath of God for sin. Yes, he was suffering hell on earth on the cross. Part of hell is what's called separation from God. Now, God is omnipresent, so he is everywhere. But in hell, people are separated not from the presence of God, but from his love. Remember, at the last judgment, God will say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." Jesus was separated from the Father's love on the cross. Hell is ultimate loneliness. In hell, people do not enjoy good times with friends or relatives. Everybody is alone. And everyone else in hell is only their enemy. There's no comfort. And this is part of the ultimate loneliness that Jesus experienced on the cross. Sometimes parents will punish their children by spanking the child or simply saying, "Go to your room for 1 hour and be alone," or "sit in the corner alone." There are other ways that is used as a punishment. In prisons. Occasionally a prison inmate writes to me and said, "I misbehaved, so I had to spend 30 days in solitary confinement." Recently I read a report where many penologists are trying to do away with solitary confinement. They said there must be other ways to punish someone that was, say, in a prison riot, because they say when a person is all alone just in one little room, he doesn't get to talk to the guard, doesn't get to talk to anybody. Maybe he might have a book like the Bible, but there's just something psychologically disturbing about being all alone, even for 1 month. And some of them have said they just don't like it. They said, "I'd rather be horsewhipped or something." And so there's something about loneliness that can be punishing. Jesus suffered the ultimate loneliness of hell when he was on the cross, when he suffered both physical torment and the wrath of God internalized in his soul. And he did it all alone for us. Occasionally preachers have applied Isaiah 63:3 to the cross. Here it's prophetic and it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me." Now the picture there is a wine press. And back then they would gather the grapes and they'd either roll a stone over them or someone would step on the grapes. And then, of course, the juice would come out and it'd later become wine. And he says here, "I've trodden the wine press alone. Nobody was with me." But that's not really talking about the cross. It's talking about the second coming, because it goes on to say that his robes are splattered with not just grape juice, but with the blood of his enemies at the judgment. But there's still something prophetically ironic about this. At the cross, as it were, Jesus suffered under the winepress of God the Father for us sinners. That's why Isaiah 53 says he was wounded, he was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. And just like in the winepress, the grapes are crushed and the wine comes out, so the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed and bruised for our sins, and the blood flowed, as well as his cries of agony. And then in verse 5 it says, "I looked and there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought about salvation for me." And then on Calvary, after 6 hours of intense physical and spiritual suffering, like of which we can neither imagine or ever suffer in hell, because it was a unique atonement. And at the end of those 6 hours, after the suffering was concluded and the wrath of God had been spent on Jesus, one of his last sayings was, "It is finished." What was finished? The suffering of atonement all alone. And because the suffering of atonement was completed, then the relationship with the Father was restored. And that's very significant. You may not have thought about that. Because his last words were, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He did not die under the load of the wrath of God or of our sins. That part of the atonement had been completed. If he had died under the wrath of God, he would remain under the wrath of God. But he completed the suffering, and the relationship with the Father was restored. That part of the atonement was completed. So he says, "It is finished." And then when he died, the relationship with the Father was such that, yes, his spirit was now in the hands of the loving Father. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." There are several lessons in this for us. Just like Jesus died all alone, there is something very lonely about death. We all will die alone. Even if we are in the hospital surrounded by loved ones, and we have had people in our church at the bedside when a loved one actually dies. I have been there. But whether you are there with family or doctors, there's still something personal about dying. We die one by one. And though we may be with somebody else, we die and that person doesn't. Or even if we are in battle, for example, or like the airplane crash over in Germany this week, where 152 people died. Each one died, as it were, individually, alone. It's the most personal and lonely experience we undergo. It's just like a very sick, dying animal often wants to just go off someplace behind a bush and just die alone. And that time comes in our lives. There was an old tradition among some of the American Indian tribes when maybe the former leader of the tribe was very old, and they said his days are coming soon, the shadows are lengthening, he will soon be leaving. They take him to a certain mountain and put him in a cave all alone, and then they go back to the camp and he dies alone. We will die alone. But yet in another way, we will not die alone. If we are Christians, we never truly are alone, even when we die. Because remember, when Jesus died, he was no longer alone. He could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's what happens when a Christian dies. In fact, many of them say that, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then they're gone. So we don't really die alone. And that's because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be with Christians when they die, because he leads them gently to the other side. That's part of his work of salvation for us. So we don't truly die alone. He will be with us. Likewise, friends, we are all converted alone, individually. Even if we happen to be in a group at the same time, same place where the other people happen to be saved and believed in Jesus at that same time, we are saved one by one. I heard a preacher said it's like going to an old-fashioned baseball park and you get your ticket and you go through a turnstile. And a turnstile admits only one person at a time. We go to heaven one at a time. We enter the kingdom of God one at a time, all alone. But again, when we come to that turnstile, when it comes our time to be saved, Jesus is there to save us as the one and only Savior. You see how all this blends together. He saves us one by one on the basis of his personal lonely atonement. Now, since the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished redemption for us all by himself, this reminds us of two wonderful realities. Number one, because he was alone on the cross for our sins, he alone is worthy to be our Savior. And secondly, since he died alone for us, and since he is the only Savior, he alone deserves our thanks, our worship, and our ultimate love. These are some of the things we can learn from our lonely Redeemer and his death on the cross alone for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, your holy word records different aspects of the atonement of Christ on the cross. But then there was so much, as it were, behind the curtain that you do not tell us. It was so holy, it was just between you and your Son. And he was alone with you. And you punished him for our sins. We thank you that the Lord Jesus did do this all alone. And that he rose from the dead victoriously. You accepted his atonement. And you glorified him and rewarded him on Sunday morning. We thank you for his death and for his resurrection. And we pray in his name. Amen.